Okay, ready? Today is Kaf Chet Nisan, Wednesday, April 29th. And I want to mention in my introduction that it is the day before Yom HaShoah. And that's going to be relevant to the class, the day after Yom HaShoah. So thank you all for joining today. It's Parshat Tazria Metzora. It's a double Parsha. And we are going to be looking at a section from Parshat Metzora. Again, this is a Rashi. Hi, Deborah. This is a Rashi that always struck me. And there's a beautiful Sicha, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who writes like 7 or 8 pages. I'm going to just mention some of the points he makes, not the whole thing, because I'm really enjoying these weekly times for me to just deeply explore some of the things that I've had questions about as I've been doing Chumash with Rashi each week. So, so here we go. Hey, Jay. Okay, so I'm going to read the whole section just because it's important to know all the things that happen. Maybe we'll read some of it in English to speed it up. So, again, Parshat Metzora, and it's all about plagues. Oh, I always like to mention this when it's a double parsha. The Lubavitcher Rebbe has a thing that double parshas, invariably the two names of the parshas are oxymorons. So the most common oxymoron of that is in towards the end of Devarim, Nitzavim Vayelech. Nitzavim is standing still, and Vayelech is in he walked. So that's most obvious. This one, Tazria Metzora, is very interesting oxymoron. Tazria means conception. It's usually translated as conception. I would possibly think about preparing a whole shiur on that word, but my dad would not be comfortable on it about it, so I'm not. So Tazria means conception, and Metzora is somebody who's inflicted with whatever the religious definition of this leprous-like disease. We usually translate it as leprosy, but it's a spiritual disease. And the Gemara tells us that someone who is afflicted with this is as if they're dead. So you have conception of birth, and you have death. So it's a really interesting oxymoron, Tazria Metzora. Okay, so now to start with our section. V'yidaber Hashem Moshe v'el Aaron l'mor. So Hashem speaks to Moshe and Aaron, saying, Ki tavo el eretz Kanan, when you arrive in the land of Kanan, asher ani notein lachem, that I'm giving to you. I actually could have bolded the notein here as well, la'achuza, as a possession, v'natati neged sarat b'veit eretz achuzatchem. And here you see the translation is, I will place, which latet can be translated as to place. I want to make an even stronger point here and say, I will give. Okay, it's an act of giving. I will give a plague of tzara'at. And again, this is why we can't really translate it as leprosy, because where is this tzara'at going? On the house of the land of your possession. We learn a whole bunch of different things here. This is only something that happens in the land of Israel. Outside the land of Israel, houses do not become tzara'at, don't become plagued in this way. It's only in Israel. And this language is, I will give, that's really what we're going to be focusing on. Uba asher lo habayit, and the one to whom thou belongs comes, vihigid lo kohen, and he says to the kohen, lemor, saying, ke nega nir'ah li babayit. Something like a plague has appeared to me in my house. And Rashi there, I didn't include it, but he says, even a Talmud Chacham, somebody who's an expert in this area, is commanded to say, ke neged, like a lesion or a plague. So he can't be accurate about it, even if he knows. V'tziva ha'kohen u'pinu ha'tabayit, the kohen is commanded and they clear out the house. V'terem yavo ha'kohen, before the kohen comes, l'ra'ot et ha'neged v'lo yitma kol asher b'bayit v'achar kein yavo ha'kohen l'ra'ot et ha'bayit. So that everything in the house should not become unclean. So in other words, if you didn't clear out your house and the Kohen then declared whatever was on your house as tameh, I don't like unclean, we never translate it that way, sorry about that, impure is better, still not accurate, and the Kohen declares it impure before you've cleared everything out of your house, that means that everything in your house is going to be impure. So you want to get everything out, and somehow that protects it, and it doesn't attain the status that the Kohen will then declare on the house of being impure. So everything's cleared out, and then the Kohen comes. Okay, now we'll switch to English. He shall look at the lesion, the plague. Now, if the lesion of the walls of the house consists of dark green or dark red, actually, I should have said that this is Yirak Rakot and Adam Damot. Somebody, if you search the transliteration, Yirak Raket and Adam Damot, or Yirak Rakot, Yirak Rak and Adam Dam, somebody wrote a pop song based on those words. Maybe it's very funny. Maybe I'll try to find it and include it in the email with the recording. My kids won't play it anymore because they learned there's a halacha that you can't be mocking of a whole pasuk or something like that. So I don't know, but I will send it to you anyway. Sunken looking stains appearing as if deeper than the wall. Then the Kohen shall go out of the house to the entrance of the house, and he should quarantine the house for 7 days. So it goes into quarantine for 7 days. These parshiot were all read at the beginning of the quarantine period of COVID, and it was really auspicious that they had all these words. Okay. Then the Kohen shall return on the seventh day and look at the house. Now if the lesion has spread in the walls of the house, the Kohen shall order that they remove the stones upon which the lesion is found, and they shall cast them away outside the city to an unclean place. So this is the next step. If it's still there and it's grown, then you remove the stones upon which it was found. He shall scrape at the house from the inside all around, and they shall pour out the mortar dust from what they scraped outside the city and into an unclean place. You can learn about, if you have a better understanding of this than I do, of ancient architectural practices, how houses were made, based on how the description is giving about taking it apart. And they shall take other stones and bring them instead of those stones, and he shall take other mortar dust and plaster the house. And if the lesion returns and erupts in the house after he had removed the stones and after the house had been scraped around and after it had been plastered, so they gutted the area of the plague, but then it came back, then the Kohen shall come and look at it. Now, if the lesion in the house is spread, it is malignant sarat in the house, it is unclean, he shall demolish the house, its stones, its wood, and all the mortar dust of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. So you understand, it's a multi-step process. He sees this sarat on his house. First, it's quarantined for a week. Nothing's done. And then if it continued to spread, they remove just that area. And then if it comes back after that, they have to destroy the entire house. Okay? So we're going to see why. We're going to discuss a little bit, why does this happen in the first place? Why would a house be afflicted? So I'm going to give you two different Gemaras that give different reasons that are not what we're going to discuss, but I wanted to give you a full picture, and we'll read them in the English. The Gemara responds that the verse states, in a house of the land of your possession. So that's where I told you before when we saw it, that it's only in the land of Israel. The word your, chem, is written in the plural form to teach that all houses in Eretz Yisrael are subject to this impurity. The Gemara asks, rather, why do I need the emphasis of the term his if every house is subject to the impurity of leprosy? So let's just go back and look at it. So this is achuzatchem in the plural, your possession. Uba asher lo, this is the singular masculine, and the one to whom the house belongs. So we went from plural to singular. So that's what the Gemara is explaining. Why do I need the emphasis of the term his if every house is subject to the impurity of leprosy? The Gemara answers that the term does not teach a halacha, but reveals why a house might be afflicted with leprosy. The house belonging to the one who dedicates his house to himself alone. It's in the singular to stress his selfishness and maybe even his egotism and his not looking out for other people, who refuses to lend his vessels to others and says that he does not have them, will be punished. The Holy One, blessed be He, publicizes His possessions for all to see when He is forced to empty them from His house due to leprosy. This excludes one who lends his vessels to others. His house is not afflicted with leprosy. So if you are miserly in this way, you own something, somebody, your neighbor comes to ask to borrow something, and you say, no, I don't have it. He thinks he can't lend anything out. He can't be generous. His house will get afflicted, and he'll have to take everything out of his house so that everyone will be able to see all his possessions. Okay, so that's one Gemara with one explanation. Next one gives seven explanations. So Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani says, Rabbi Yochanan says, leprous marks come and afflict a person. So this is going into all the different types of tzaraath, both on a person and on clothing and on the house. So we're going to go through it all. So in person, it's malicious speech, bloodshed, an oath taken in vain, forbidden sexual relations, arrogance, theft, and stinginess. The Gemara explains the source for the claim that each of these seven sins is punishable with tzaraath. For malicious speech, one is punished as it is written, whoever defames his neighbor in secret, I will destroy him. Whoever is haughty of eye and proud of heart, I will not suffer him. That's from Tehillim. The Gemara explains above that this is referring to leprosy. For bloodshed, as it is written about Eov as punishment, Yoav, as punishment for murdering Avner, and let there not fail from the house of Yoav a zav or a leper, tzaraath, or that leans on a staff, or that falls by the sword, or that lacks bread. This is from Shmuel Bet. David is cursing Yoav for having killed Avner, who was Shaul's general. And David was trying to unite the kingdom with the followers of Shaul and his own followers, and Yoav killed the general and almost ruined his chances. And for an oath taken in vain, it is written, and Naaman said, be content with 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bore them before him. The stages maintain that the term ho'el indicates an oath, and that Naaman requested of Gehazi, to whom this was stated, to take an oath that Elisha had sent him to accept gifts. So Naaman was a foreign king who was suffering from leprosy. People encouraged him to go see Elisha, the Navi, in Israel at the time, and Elisha helped him, and he wanted to pay Gehazi, Elisha's servant, but Elisha had made Gehazi take an oath that he wouldn't accept anything. Gehazi ends up accepting it, and so it is written, the leprosy of Naaman shall stick to you, Gehazi, and to your children forever, and he went out from his presence as leper, as white as snow. And for forbidden sexual relations, this is written, and the Lord afflicted Paro and his house with great afflictions because of Sarai, Avram's wife. This is when Avram said Sarah was a sister, and Paro took her as a wife, and they were afflicted. And for arrogance, this is written with regard to King Uzziah. King Uzziah decided to take upon himself the role of the Kohen, even though he was not a Kohen, he was from Yehuda. And he then got Sara'at as a result of that. So that was arrogance. But when he was strong, his heart became arrogant so that he did corruptly and he trespassed against the Lord his God. For he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And it says, and Uzziah was angry and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, the leprosy broke forth in his forehead. And for theft, and this is our section, as it is written, the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in to see the mark, that all that is in the house not become impure, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. In explanation of this verse, the sages taught, he gathered property that is not his, therefore let the priest come and scatter his property. So that's a different explanation than we saw in the other Gemara for not lending things, which they then relate to this next one. For stinginess, as it is written, then he that owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, there seems to me to be, as it were, a mark in this house. And the school of Rabbi Ishmael taught the verse calls him the one who owns the house because it is referring to the one who is stingy and treated his house as being exclusively his and did not allow others to share his property. So that's the emphasis on the word lo to him in the singular. Okay, so these are all of the kind of logical reasons for why someone might experience tzaraat, whether on their body or on their house, because of all these bad attributes that they might have. Now, what they don't explain, and what we're going to focus on now, is that word natati neged tzaraat. I will give you this plague of tzaraat. So that is very confusing for a lot of people, and I think I'm just going to skip. I'm going to go back to that, but I want to show you why. So this is the Torah Tzmima on the Midrash that we're about to read, and talking about why this language is so confusing of Natati. So he says, Inyan ha-bisura, we're going to talk about that soon. So bisura means good news. So Rashi is going to explain, and the Midrash is going to explain that this is good news, that your house has been plagued with tzaraat. What could possibly be good about this process that could possibly end up destroying your entire house? So this word bisura means specifically good news. Mivaser. Mivaser et Sion, the good tidings of Zion, the name of the city. So it specifically means good news. It's very nice that Hebrew actually has one word for good news. Okay, so mivu'ar b'midrashim u'berashi, so explained in the Midrash and Rashi that we're going to look at next. B'pasuk zeh, in this pasuk, shehaknanim hayu matminim kaspehem b'kirot habayit, that the knanim would hide their money or their silver in the walls of the house. And by way of these plagues, the house would be destroyed and they'd find these treasures that the Canaanites had buried in the walls of their houses. And so how can anyone possibly think this is good news? It's from specifying the word venatati, and I gave you. Yesh lomar mi delo kativ negatzarat ki yiyya bebeit bayit eretz. So a more logical and the more common and accepted way of describing when a plague would come upon you is ki yiyya bebeit eretz, when the plague of tzarat would be upon your house in the land of your inheritance. Kamo dechtiv alashan b'nigei adam b'nigei begadim. This is how the idea of tzara'at on a person's body or on a person's clothing is introduced in each of the other sections. Not that Hashem gives you the tzara'at like it does here, but rather when it will be that this tzara'at will be on your person or on your clothing. So why doesn't it say when it will be that the plague of tzara'at will be on your house? Why is this language of I will give you, which seems like a good thing, I'll give you tzara'at? It's very strange. And if we look at the use of the word natati, I'm giving, with regard to Hashem, it's in other cases where it's used, it's almost always on a good thing. I will give you rain at a proper time. I will give you peace in the land. I will give you Tzion, I will give in Tzion a salvation. And that's why the Midrash and the Rashi that we're about to read is saying that this use of the word natati must be something good. And then he also gives, it's where I found, where I first found it, the more logical explanation that we read before of all of the bad reasons why a plague would come upon you. Okay, so here's the Midrash. We'll read it in English. Or no, actually, I want to read it in Hebrew because I want to stress some of the words. V'natati nega tzarat, I give you the plague of tzarat. Tani Rabbi Chia. Rabbi Chia taught, v'chi b'sarahi, is this a good news? Lahem shehen ba'in alehen nega'im, that plagues are coming to you? Tani Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, so Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai teaches, kevan sheshamu k'nanim, when the Canaanites heard, so I'm bolding the words that are going to be different in the Rashi, and nobody can find a version that Rashi quotes that aligns with a different version of the Midrash. So it seems like Rashi purposely changed the words of the Midrash for his own intentions, which we're going to mention a little bit. If you want, the Lubavitcher Rebbe has a 7-page essay on it, a sicha. So, Sheyisrael ba'im la'artzan. So when the Canaanites heard that the Israelites were coming to their land, amdu v'hitminu mamonam. So they came and they hid their money. Okay, so we even saw before in the Torah Tzmima, it said kesef, which we translate as money today, but literally means silver. Bekatalim, in their walls. Ubis sadot, and in the fields. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo hiftachti la'avotechem she'ani machnis et b'neichem la'eretz chorba. I didn't promise your forefathers that I was going to bring you into a desolate land. Ela el eretz malea kol tov, rather into a land that was filled with goodness. And this is quoting a pasuk from Devarim. Havahu dechtiv, right, Devarim vav yod alef, ubati maleim kol tov. And in Devarim it says, houses filled with goodness. So these houses are somehow filled with treasures. Ma hakadosh baruch hu asa, what did Hashem do? Megareh negaim betoch beito. He makes plagues appear inside the house. Ukishihu sotro, and when he destroys it, motzabo sima, he finds the hidden treasure. Sadehu nisrafot, when they had to burn their fields, umitok shehu hofcha, and when they turn them over, when they get it ready for planting, motze tachta hasima, they find treasure in it then. Vechimi ba ve'amar lahem leknanim sheyisrael ba'in la'artzechem. How did the Canaanites know that Israel was going to come into their land? Amar Rabbi Yishmael bar Nachman. Rabbi Yishmael Bar Nachman said, Shalosh Pruzdigmaot, it's a Persian word, I think, three letters, Shilach Yehoshua ben Nun Eslam. Yehoshua sent them three letters. Harotze lefanot ifaneh, anybody who wants to just leave, go ahead and leave. Behalashlim yashlim, and if you want to make peace, make peace. Belasot milchama, yaseh, and if you want to make war, make war. So what happened? Gergashi, the Gergashite people, pina, they left. Lefichach nitna lo eretz yafeh me'artzo. Therefore, they were given a land that was even more beautiful than their land. Havahu dachtiv, that's what's written in Yeshayahu, ad bayi v'lakachti etchem el eretz ke'artzachem. I came and gave you a land like your land. Zo Afriki. And some people say that this is Africa, and that's how the Canaanites ended up in Africa. Giv'onim hishlimu, the Giv'onim made peace, v'ki hishlimu yoshvei Giv'on in Yehoshua. It's not as simple as that. They pretended that they weren't Canaanites and they had come from far away, and they tricked Yehoshua into making a treaty with them. They caused us a lot of strife thereafter. You can read about it in the end of the book of Samuel. There's a plague, and David has to do all sorts of things because of how the Givonites were treated. 31 malachim asu melechah v'naflu. And then 31 Canaanite kings, they actually made war, and they fell. They died. The Israelites defeated them. So those were all of the options, and all the things were happened, and that's the Midrash. Now Rashi, v'natati negat tzara'at, I gave you a plague of tzara'at, Bisurah hilahem, this is good news to them. Shehanegeim ba'im aleihem, that the plagues are coming upon them. Lefi shehitminu amoraim. I made it sound like the Amora, the people in the Gemara, but really it's the Amorim, which is one of the Canaanite tribes. Matmoniot shel zahav bekirot batehem kol arbim shana shayu Yisrael b'midbar. So I bolded the drastic changes that Rashi makes from the Midrash. So first of all, he takes out the word Canaanim. He doesn't say the general Canaanites. And he picks one of the Canaanite nations, the Amorim. And they hid gold. So instead of mamon or kesef, it's gold in the walls of their houses, which is different language because it was in the walls and the fields. And it kotel instead of kirot. I don't know what the significance of that is. And Rashi adds the entire 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness. So rather than just hiding it before they would come, and why would they hide it? The Rebbe explains that the Amorim, or the Canaanim in general, thought that just like they were kicked out of the land for whatever their sins were, the Israelites would also at some point be kicked out of the land, and the Amorim would be able to come back and find the treasures they hid in the walls. That was their reasoning of doing it. The Rebbe also comments that it's obvious why Rashi left out the whole aspect of the fields, because in this context of the plague of Tzara'at, it's only talking about homes. It's not talking about fields. So Rashi, in explaining the simple meaning of the psukim here in this context, didn't need to include the fields in it because it's just talking about the homes. So that's just a couple of things that the Rebbe mentions. The Rebbe has a whole thing about why it's Amorim, and you can go and find that. If you want, I can send it to you. I can try to find it in English because all the sichos are translated into English. Vayadei hanega, and by way of this plague, nutatz habayitz umatzan. The house would be destroyed, and they'd find it. Now, it's really interesting, especially when you combine the sources that we've seen so far. So, the previous sources explained why you would get this nega, this plague, and it's not for good reasons. All these, you have to do really pretty horrible things in order to get this tzara'at on your house. And yet, the tzara'at would be good news and you get rich. So it's very strange. And that's really the issue that we're going to try to work out. I don't know if we're going to, maybe some of the answers will be satisfying. I think that this is what the rabbis like to say, tzarich iyun. It needs more in-depth studying to it, but I'm going to present to you hopefully some interesting explanations. Okay, so the first one is Datz Keni Mibalia Tosfot. So this is a generation of the Tosfot. And it doesn't answer all of the aspects of our questions, but it does give a very interesting explanation. V'natati, and I will give. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Yisrael. God said to Israel, Ra'u ma b'neichem l'umot ha'olam. See what is different between you and the nations of the world. Kishehen chot'in, when they sin, the nations of the world, ani melakeh behem tchila, I strike them first, meaning their bodies. Ve'achar kach vivatehem, and afterwards I strike their houses. Shenamar avin ga Hashem et paro, like it says, and this is quoting from the Avram and Sarai story we saw before, that Hashem plagued paro. Aval atem, but you, Bnei Israel, im chatatem batechem ani melakeh. If you sin, I plague your houses first. Shenamar, as it's written, v'natati neged tzara beit eretz achuzatchem, our pasuk, I am giving you a plague of tzarat on the house of in the land of your inheritance. V'chi machatu ha'itzim v'avanim, but what did the trees, the wood and the stones do wrong? Why would they be punished for our sins? It's only so that they will see and they'll take a lesson. And you see this in practice in our history. When Israel sinned, and God wanted to exile them, he brought Sancherav, who was the king of the Assyrians, unto all the nations, Kadeshi Yeru Yisrael v'yasu tshuva, so that Israel would see and they do tshuva. Shenamar, and this is a quote from Safanya, I've cut off nations, their towers have become desolate, I've destroyed their streets so that no one passes by, their cities have become waste so that there is no man, so that there is no inhabitants. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu mar'eh le'adam malka beito tchila. So too, Hashem, he shows to a person that he's striking his house first. Im chazar bo mutav, if he does tshuva, great. Im lav begadav lokim, but if he doesn't do tshuva, then it's going to be closer to him. It's going to be on his clothing. Shenamar achar kein ulatzarat habeged, quoting again from our parsha, double parsha, that there'll be a tzara on the clothing. Ve'adayin im chazar bo mutav, and then if he does tshuva, great. Im lav, but if he doesn't, lo kebegufo, then his body is going to be stricken. Shenamar levasof ish ki yazav vegan lo ke begimo minin halalu l'se'etu l'sapachetu l'vahert. And this is the pasuk describing the person on the man being afflicted by these horrible boils and disgusting things on his body. And this is also from Mishle. Punishments are prepared for the scorners and blows for the body of fools. Because if you didn't repent, if you didn't do tshuva, when it was distant from you, when it was on your house, and then when it was on your clothing, then it gets to your body and you're a fool. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, ad shelo barativ, tikanti lo et elu. Even before I created man, I fixed this so that this would be the system. Masha le'eved ra, shenim kar b'shuk. This is a parable to a bad slave that was sold in the marketplace. Ve'alach adam liknoto, a man comes to buy him. Ve'hikir bo shehu ra, but he recognizes in him that he's not good. Ve'lakach imo kvalim, he takes with him rope, umakel, and a striker, lirdoto, in order to rule over him with these things. Im yisrach, if he does bad stuff. Kevan shesarach, asrug v'kvalim v'hikeo b'makel. When he does indeed do bad things, he takes the ropes and he strikes him. So I'm not sure exactly if this parable is relating to us, and we were rebellious, and that's why Hashem was prepared already with the things to strike us with. I'm not sure exactly how that works. But this idea that God, when it comes to the nations of the world, strikes them down first, but when it comes to us, gives us these warnings and all these opportunities to repent, I thought was meaningful. Okay, now the Sfas Emes. I think I understand this. I'm sure I'm missing so much depth here, but we're going to try to get through it because it's really beautiful. B'pasuk ki tavo v'chulei v'natati nega. So dealing with this pasuk, our pasuk, I gave you a plague. V'kasha ma b'surah hizo. And it's difficult. What would be the good news here? Peresh Rashi she'itminu kananim. So it's interesting. Rashi explains that the kananim, so the Sfas Emes, either had a different version of Rashi that didn't have the Amorim, the specific Canaanite people, but he's quoting Rashi as saying the kananim, just like the Midrash. So they hid gold. V'kasha, and it's difficult. V'chi hayat tzarich ha-bora yitbarach, alei ha-etzot, ela ha-etzot. Did God really need to go through this whole process in order to give us this treasure? V'lama natan l'knanim zot ha-machshava lehatmin. Why would God place it in the Canaanites' minds that they should hide all this? V'shi yitztrachu b'nei Yisrael l'achriv ha-beitim, and that b'nei Yisrael would have to destroy the houses. It's a very strange process so that b'nei Yisrael could get this gold. Umnam, vaday gufa inyan nig'ei batim hu pela gadol v'hu ot umofet al kedushat b'nei Yisrael. So he's saying, of course, the whole matter of plagues on the houses is a one great wonderment, and it's a great sign and wonder on the holiness, the sanctity of b'nei Yisrael, shemivi'im kedusha v'tara gam b'mekomot moshvateihem teham. That B'nai Yisrael brings holiness and purity also to the places of their dwellings, meaning to inanimate objects. B'nai Yisrael brings holiness. V'yesh lomod kavachomer, we can learn it as an a fiori. Dichtiv evan makir tizak v'kapis me'etz yanana, in Habakkuk, for a stone shall cry from the wall, and a chip shall answer it from a beam. Al hachit shekorot beito shel adam idim. This is on sins that the beams of the house of a person can testify to. So we always say nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors, but the beams of the house do know. They testify to it. Mikol shekin, all the more so, mida tova miruba me'atzadik tzarich lavi hargashat kedusha b'kol hashayach elav. So all the more so, if we can bring bad things onto inanimate objects through bad deeds, all the more so, the greatness of a good deed, that a tzaddik needs to bring a feeling of holiness in anything that is connected to him. V'gam b'tzomeach v'domim. Even in living things like plants, things that are living but not people, and inanimate objects. V'hine b'nei Yisrael kein asu. And that's what b'nei Yisrael did. Shehotziu eretz kanan miyad hatumah. They brought the land of Canaan out of this impurity, v'hichnisuha b'kedusha, and they brought into it holiness. Shekeshen nikra Eretz Yisrael, because when it changed its name from Canaan to Yisrael, hishra habora yitbarach shchinato b'beit hamikdash. God caused his shchina, his holy presence, to dwell in the Beit HaMikdash. And I think this might be a play on the word Yisrael, with Hishra, the same letters, the Shin and Sin are interchangeable in most commentaries, and the Resh. V'zeh b'chlal u'b'chol me'odecha, and this is included in b'chol me'odecha that you all know from the Shema, that we say v'hafta et Hashem el-kecha, that you love God b'chol levavcha with all your heart, chol nafshecha with all your soul, u'b'chol me'odecha, and with all your me'od, that Rashi translates as mammon, with all your money. Rashi then, he doesn't explicitly ask the question, but the question is implied, why on earth would it be in that order? Why would it be your heart, your soul, and your money? You'd think it would be your heart, your money, and your soul, that your life is the most precious thing of all. And he explains, there are those people who place their money before their soul as more important than their soul. And that's why it's in that order, as a warning not to do that. And that's what this is, b'chol me'odecha, with all of your possessions, everything you own, all of your money, shetzrichin lehavi lechol hanichasim ha'arat ha-kedusha, that we have this obligation that we need to bring to all of our property this aspect of holiness. U'mitzad zeh yachol liot tum'at neged tzarat gam b'beitim. And that's why this plague of tzarat can also appear on inanimate objects like your houses. V'zot ha-bisura tova. So now he's going to answer the question. So what's the good news? This is the good news. Shiuchlu l'taken kol ha-mikomot gamken. That we have the ability to fix places in inanimate objects. V'hu be'emet matmoniot. And they are truly hidden, their treasures. Shebuchol devar ha-gashmi biyoter. The more physical something is, Mutman bo nitzitzei kedusha yeter. The more sparks of holiness will be hidden inside of it. V'gam lefi pshuto. Okay, so that's his answer. That this is the good news. That we have to work so hard to bring holiness to these inanimate objects, to our homes, but that once we put in the effort, once we do it, even with destroying our homes, treasure will be there, that there it is possible to fix it. Now, he doesn't explain how one would get the plague in their house in the first place, because we think it's usually a punishment to get the plague in the house in the first place, and why that person who punishes would then be deserving of a good thing. But he is giving us over this explanation that it's possible to turn even the most impure, disgusting thing and transform it into holy. Okay, so now I think I really like this, but I think I'm going to skip it because I don't understand it so well. It's worth trying to read, and it's a very interesting source. But what I really want to get to, and as I mentioned in the opening of this year, when I was giving the date, that it is the day after Yom HaShoah. So Hashgacha Pratis, I was so fortunate to find this source. This is the Esh Kodesh, if he is somebody worth knowing about. Rabbi, I'm going to read you the biography. Rav Klonimus Kalmish ben Rav Elimelech Shapiro was born in the year 1889 in Grudzinsk, Poland, the scion of a family, Hasidic Admorim. So he came from a Hasidish Rebbe family. He was one of the most outstanding Torah and educational figures of Poland before the Holocaust. From the year 1909, he served as the Admor of Piasecznia near Warsaw. He also founded a yeshiva in Warsaw, which he headed. During the Holocaust, he was imprisoned in the Warsaw Ghetto, and this is the anniversary of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising as well, where he contributed much towards Torah and educational projects. His entire family was killed in the ghetto. After the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising, he was moved to a concentration camp where he was killed in the beginning of 1943. His work, Esh Kodesh, which we have the privilege today of reading from, is a collection of speeches he gave in the Warsaw Ghetto, the manuscript of which was hidden during the war and later discovered. So it's really amazing that we have this and that we're able to learn from it, especially today. Ki tavo al eretz kanan asher ani noten lechem lachuzav en natati neged tzarat bebeit eretz achuzatchem. So this is our whole pasuk, when you come into the land of Canaan that I'm giving to you as an inheritance, and I will give to you a plague of tzarat in the houses of the land of your inheritance. Upiresh Rashi. And Rashi explains, "B'sarahi lahem." He gave him good news. "Shenegayim bayim alehem lefi sheitminu amorim matmoniot shel zahav bekirot batehem kol arbiim shana sheyu Yisrael b'midbar." So it's good news that the plagues are coming to them because the amorim, again, he has the version we have, hid treasures of gold in the walls of their houses the entire 40 years that Israel was in the desert. Ba'idei hanege. And by way of this plague, nutatz habayit, the house would be destroyed, umatan, and they'd find the treasures. V'navin na, imkein lama hizgir mitzchila et habayit shivat yamim. So he asked a similar question to the Sfas Amis. If this is the case, why then do you have to go through this whole process that we read about in all the psukim? Why do you have to quarantine it in the beginning for 7 days? If you know that this plague is here to inform you that there will be treasures inside, why not just skip the whole process and just destroy the house and find the treasure? And only after this whole quarantine process do you then take out the stones. It would seem that the plague, because this is in the Torah, the Jewish people had the Torah when they entered the land of Israel, they would know all about this. It seems that seeing the plague on the walls of your houses would be a sign that you'd find treasures. And since we know in the Ramban, especially, Muvabis Sifrei, that he brings from the Midrash, and his father, the Admor, so the Piazatz, the Esh Kodesh's father, also quotes us, Shenigei Batim Ubegadim Shaloka Derech HaTevehem, that this entire notion and system of plagues on houses and clothing is not natural. It's not anything that any doctor would ever be able to cure. Rather, they were miraculous things that occurred, unnatural, for the goodness of Israel, so that they'd be able to reveal the treasures. So why did the Torah have this whole process that they're commanding to make it impure for 7 days? So we can't really grasp the intentions of the Torah or its mitzvah. Aval masha miramez lanu, but there's hints for us. We can take the hints. If shar ki yod imu ma'aminim anachnu shekol ma shehashem osa lanu, it's possible, so that it hints to us, so that we will know and that we will believe and remember when and where he's writing this, that everything that Hashem does for us, afilu keshechas v'kalila milakeotanu, even when it is striking us, hakol etovahi, everything is for the good. Aval, kisheroim ke'et. And now he's talking about his present time. When we see at this time, shelo b'yisarei haguf levad milakeotanu, that it's not just that we're being afflicted on our body. Okay, so this goes against with what the Balei Tosfot said, that what he does to the other nations, he doesn't do to us. He's experiencing it. He's living it in the Warsaw Ghetto. He knows what's going on, that Jewish people are being afflicted in their bodies. And not just that. Rak gam b'dvarim shechas v'kalila marchikim hem otanu mimenu yidbarach. He's not just afflicting us with our bodies, but the afflictions during the Holocaust were things that distanced the Jewish people from God. In cheder letinon kok tel beit mirvan. There are no preschools for children to learn Torah. Vilo yeshiva, and there's no yeshivot, there's no higher learning places. High schools, vilo beit hamidrash, and there's no beit hamidrash, even higher learning places. Lihit palel, to daven, betzibor, as a public. Vilo mikvah, there's no mikvah. The Nazis closed everything down. Vechaduma, and similar to this, as chas v'chalila safik chashash ole b'kirbeinu. He's saying, God forbid, doubts are coming, senses of doubt are coming up inside of us. Ha'afsher shegam ata, kavanato yitbarach l'tova. Is it possible that even now, God's intentions are for the good? So he's telling us before, everything God does is for the good. And now he's recognizing and he's seeing that this is a different kind of punishment. And it's distancing us from God. They weren't allowed to do anything. Is that really still for the good? Im l'tova, hayala l'yasrenu b'dvarim shi'karvu otanu l'alav. If it were for the good, God should have punished us in ways that would bring us closer to him. V'lo bitul Torah tfilav, and not canceling Torah learning and davening. V'chas v'chalala kim'at kol haTorah, and God forbid, maybe even the entire Torah. You can imagine all the things going on, the book burnings, everything, Kristallnacht, everything that was happening to destroy Torah. Ha'im ein zot chas v'chalila yisurim shel v'yitsham Hashem me'ad matam be'af b'cham k'chema v'ketzav gadol v'yishlachem el eretz acheret k'yom hazeh. Maybe this fits in to what we usually associate with the destruction of the temple, and there is no temple now. And the Lord uprooted them from their land with fury, anger, and great wrath, and he cast them to another land, as it is this day, referring to the second temple. L'chein ro'im v'Torah, therefore we see in the Torah, she'agam she'nega ha'beitim tme'a u'mitama ha'ita, that there is this notion that they are living through at this time in the Warsaw Ghetto, that the plague of the houses both impurifies and becomes impure. U'mikol makom asah b'Hashem shlichut l'tovat Yisrael. And in any case, even though the plague of the houses brought upon destruction, Hashem, it was a messenger from Hashem for the good of Israel. Mitzchilat me'a shiva yamin. At the beginning, it was impure for 7 days. So we had to go through this process, even though the sign of the plague was showing that there was treasure hidden in it. We needed to go through the process of the impurity for 7 days. Ve'achar kach nitgala hamatmon, and after the treasure was discovered. Ve'lachin sarich ha'ish lomar, rak kin nega nir eli babayit. And that's why the command is, the language that's commanded by the person who sees this in his house, even if he's a great Torah scholar and he's sure that it is actually the plague, he's commanded to say, ke nega nir ali babayit. It looks as if there's a plague in my house. Ve'afilu tamid chacham, even a tamid chacham, a wise person, she'odea she'nega, who knows it's a plague, rak ke nega yomar. He can only say it's like a plague. Lefi haniskar le'el, as we mentioned before, mipnei she'ha'ish ba'atzmo eno yachol lomar, imhi be'amet nega, because the person, the owner of the house, can't say for certain that it's a plague, o paga rak shelo nir'eth, or some other kind of bad thing, just that to him it appears kinega, like a plague, haya yochol lamar. That's what he can say. Ava be'emetz tovahi l'Yisrael, asher yitziv Hashem imanu. Because even though it looks like a plague, it's not a plague. It's really, truly good for Israel that Hashem is doing good for his nation. So you put this in his time, you put this terminology that he's using into the, what he was suffering through in the Warsaw Ghetto, and he's saying everything we're suffering through the Warsaw Ghetto just appears as if it's a plague. But really, Hashem, we have to believe that Hashem is doing good for us. So maybe he would think that the state of Israel, the way the amount of Torah learning going on in America today, everything that's happening, maybe, I'm not saying it, I can't say it because I didn't live through it. I would never say this. But maybe he's saying that that was the good news after all of the horrible, atrocious, awful suffering that he went through. He still maintains the belief that something good, something positive, a gift, good news, is going to come out of it. And that's the words of the Piazetzna Rebbe, Rav Kalonimus Kalmish, being Rav Elimelech Shapiro, in his masterful work, The Eish Kodesh, that he wrote while in the Warsaw Ghetto. And how much the... What? Yes, exactly. Exactly. And all the more so, I think it's incumbent upon us in whatever we live through to take upon ourselves this outlook of the Piazetzna Rebbe and to try to see, to truly believe that whatever Hashem is sending us that looks like a plague is not a plague and is actually good news for something that will be buried, some treasure that will be buried within. Okay, so I wanted to give you a little bonus. That was awesome, and I'm so glad that we had the opportunity to learn that today, especially. But I couldn't resist giving you this little bonus, and maybe I'll expand on this in a different share. The Emorim, which I didn't really address why Rashi changed it to the Emorim. So I want to do more research on the Emorim, so this is just the beginning of my research. And something so interesting is if you go by Rashi's version that it was only in the houses of the Emorim. So where were the houses of the Emorim? Who was an Emorite? So I'll tell you who an Emorite was. Sihon, the king of the Emorites. Where did Sihon live? Sihon lived on the other side of the Jordan River, where the Reuven and Gad wanted to settle. They didn't want to conquer the land. So after a huge conflict, Moshe said, okay, you can settle there. And he also placed half of the tribe of Manasseh there, the descendant of Yosef, okay? So who got this land of the Emorites? So look, so in Bamidbar, we see that the sons of Machir, they went and they conquered and they kicked out the Emorites that were in that land. So it's the sons of Machir who conquered this specific land of the Emorites. And guess who comes from the sons of Machir? So the sons of Manasseh are Machir, which is the Machiri family. And Machir gave birth to Gilad, and Gilad became the Giladi family. And these are the children of Gilad, Eazer, and Asriel, which is a nice name, Asriel, and Shechem, and Shmidah, and Hefer, and Tzlofchod, the son of Hefer, and he didn't have any sons. He only had daughters, and his daughters inherited the land. So I'd like to imagine, and this I just discovered today, I'd like to imagine that it was the daughters of Tzlofchod who inherited these houses and discovered all of the treasure inside. So that's my little bonus piece that I'm sharing with you. and that also is Tzarich Iyun, needs more research. So thank you all for joining me today, and I hope that you were as inspired by the words of the Piazetzna Rebbe as I was.